Let's all stand and start off with an Easter, and then we'll sing at Easter time, we sang it this morning at the sunrise service, which was a great time there. And so 265 in your handbook, 265 Christ in Code.
This is the day of the year in which we celebrate why Sunday became the Lord's Day. Because He rose on this first day, and every Sunday that we meet is an honor and celebration of what He accomplished. And the reality, we call it the Lord's Day because He has entered into a position now of rulership and lordship over all the world. And it's rightfully His, and He's coming someday to judge this world. So thank you all for coming today to celebrate Easter with us here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace towards us. We do not deserve to have a risen Lord at your right hand that has been exalted with the prints of the nails in his hands and with the laceration upon his side. And Lord, he has the wounds that intercede for us, so that we might be able to come before your throne and to be accepted in your sight. Father, we want to remember what you have done today. We want to honor you in every part of this service. Lord, we thank you for each one that has dedicated their time and their hearts to be here. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord as their personal Savior and forgiven their sins, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, move within their heart and make an understanding clear for them what Jesus Christ has done and what he would do for them even today. Father, this is a day of salvation. And so, Lord, we rejoice in you and all that you've done. We pray it in our risen Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you didn't. Just a few short announcements here as we look towards this week. This Saturday is our ladies' brunch, and so just ladies, be alert on that at 10 o'clock, and that's a good time of fellowship and really enjoy that. Appreciate your prayers for the jail ministry. Really got that kicked off this week, and it really was a blessing. Continue prayers for that on Thursday night. Just a reminder as well that there is no evening service tonight, and so we will not be here for that. So, also, just looking ahead, just keep your eyes focused on our revival that's coming up. We have a Saturday conference on the 13th, Forward with God. And I know that's going to be a real encouragement to your heart, and encourage anyone and all of you to be there for that. Sign up if you want to be here for the lunch. Sign up in the back will be for that. Our family of the week this week is Brother Don McDaniel. So we're glad that we can pray for him this week. Brother Don, is there anything specifically or just in general we can pray for you? All right, good. We'll continue to pray for you. And then also remember the Sondergaards this week. They're our missionary family. They are planting a church in California. And they have, when we were there, it was very small, but they have seen a real increase in visitors. And so a lot of excitement going there. So just keep them in your prayers. Well, let's keep singing these good Easter songs together. Praise the Lord. He is going to rule the world. And we anticipate that day. And not only will that day happen, but the whole world, the universe, and our bodies will all be changed to have the glory of Christ's resurrection body. And so that future has been ensured because of what has happened at the empty tomb. We're going to have at this time our regular scheduled offering. And this is for us as our church family to acknowledge the Lord, that all things that have been given to us have come from God, and we gratefully and joyfully return a portion back to Him. I'm going to ask Brother Tom Russell, would you mind praying for offering here this morning? At this time, we're going to try to take you back in your imagination. We are coming up close to 2,000 years from the anniversary of the time that Jesus rose from the grave. And so we'd like for you to kind of go back in your minds, and what we have brought in to help you to do that is we have two disciples. They're going to share some of their feelings and thoughts in the preparation toward the Passover week and towards the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so I hope you really enjoy and are blessed and can worship the Lord through this and all that you hear through our cantata called In His Hands. Sorry. At this time, the children can make their way to the closet.
Third month, day 14. One hand pointing to God and the other stretched out to a child. That is how I will remember the most mysterious, most surprising word I've heard from the rabbi. He always has a knack for shocking people, so they get upset. But today, when he called for the little children to come near, he left even his closest disciples speechless. It made me laugh out loud. Oh, man. But I love to watch the rabbi's hands. Today, it was one hand toward heaven and the other to a chubby-cheeked boy.
Assets, liabilities, revenue, expenses, assets, and expenses. If I didn't sit down every day to dole out the money we spent on food and drink, the rest of them would have no idea how to survive. Expenses. Today we spent 2 denarii on bread and cheese and a jar of concentrated wine. Subtract 2 denarii. Revenue. Nothing new today, once again. How many days can go by with a zero under revenue before the assets are completely gone? We could have collected an offering from some of the elders in the village if the rabbi hadn't stopped and offended the elders so we could talk to children. Yes, you heard me. We spent most of our afternoon with the only members of the village who cannot give anything of value to our work. Where's the logic in that?
What I love most about Jesus is that he can make the simplest things new. Every day, he shows the weave, the blending, the bond between God, the maker of all things, and common people like us. That unity has never seemed so simple. I mean, I'm a teenager, and Jesus is time for me. But today, not just for me, the little children as well. No one ever heard of a rabbi stopping grown-ups from asking serious questions so we could talk to the little ones. And not just talk, but listen. I mean, these are knee-high, squealing, squirming kids, maybe 5 or 6 years old, even younger.
I confess that when I saw him turn away the wise, the learned, the godly men of the village for mere children, I began to think it was lunacy. Now there grows in my mind this gnawing conviction that he is not our great hope. I'm beginning to wonder if he's only an idealistic fool. He will not be king, and we will have no change in our status as a nation if he persists, that's for sure. He's becoming less of an asset, more of a liability. What's this? More children?
The disciples couldn't believe it. They were saying, "Don't bother Jesus, he's a very important man." But then Jesus said, "Don't hold back the children, allow them to come to me." And then he looked at all of us, eye to eye, and said, "Unless you become like a little child, you can't see heaven." When he said this, jaws dropped. Whoever heard of a rabbi saying such things? It's one saying, "I'll never get over it." You see, I know I want to go to heaven, so now I have to think about this. How do I, a teenager, become like a little child? How do any of us?
Leads me, he leads in me, and I.
month, day 23. I've heard that Jesus was raised in a carpenter's house in Nazareth, that he learned to work with wood from Joseph ben Heli, his father. Sometimes I imagine how it must have been like to see Jesus, the little boy, helping out in the woodshop. He had to learn how to hold a board and keep his hands clear of the chisel. He had to be taught how to show the light so the work could get done. He had to learn how to work, same as anyone. But I know this. Jesus is the best I ever saw at shining the light where you need it. Nobody shines the light as clear as him. Like this afternoon, he was shining the light bright as ever. Only it wasn't to a whole crowd of people, but to one. And it wasn't someone any of us would have given the time of day for. It was a woman of Samaria. And come to find out, she lived such a life that not even the women in her town would talk to her. She's been married 5 times. But Jesus didn't send her away. Just like he had time for the little ones, he had time for this woman. He told us later what he said to her. Talk about shining the light. He asked her for a drink of water, and she gave it. Then he told her that if she knew who he was, she would ask him for a drink, and he would give her living water. This time, it was the woman's mouth that dropped open. What's living water? He said what he offers is a well of living water springing up unto eternal life. Oh, that, she said, I know the Messiah's coming, and he's going to show us all things. And then Jesus said, and I can just hear him, even though I wasn't there. I am him. That's right. He came right out and told her. She went back to town and told everyone, oh, it's the Messiah, and he's right out there at the well. And the whole town came out, and lots of folks, they got a taste of living water. Jesus stretches out his hands to one and all, calling them to come to his well, the well of living water, and drink.
Revenue, expenses. Not a good day. Not a good day at all. Sychar is a poor village, only a couple of donations from some of the converts. But expenses? We spent 3 denarii on food, and that includes no wine. No, today we drank fresh water from the well, because the water here is free. I love free water.
But here's what I've learned today. It's always time to shine the light if you really do care about people in the dark. Jesus taught us around the campfire, and I won't get the words just right, but he said something like, look around you, the fields, they're white and ready for harvesting. See, Jesus is always shining the light. In fact, he is the light. He's the light of the whole wide world.
Like a sun, my soul is ready to win.
Passover week, day one. Today we arrived in the big city. Amazing! The air filled with the shouts of the faithful. Jesus came near the gates, and you could just hear people by the thousands. They understood who he is. He's the promised one, the Christ, and they were calling out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!"
Finally, what a splendid day this was for our collection. I took more from the crowds than I ever had before. This is the way it was meant to be. This is a Messiah who we can get behind with all our energy. No challenging words to the Pharisees or scribes. No tensions. Nothing but blue skies and happy faces. And handful after a handful of silver coins. What a day.
Jesus didn't seem all that impressed by the crowd. He had a quiet, settled look as his left hand held the reins of a little donkey and his right accepted the praise of the people. They were calling out, "Hosanna!" and cutting down palm trees to welcome him. But he had such a look in his face.
Such a tide of popular support. Wave after wave of hosannas to the rabbi. From my rather prominent position right behind Jesus, I saw grown men cast their garments before us as we entered into the city. I never felt so much like a conquering hero. With the smell of cut palms in the air, I sensed triumph.
I couldn't take my eyes off Jesus. The look in his face, it was almost sad.
We will be men of authority, respected and revered, and richly rewarded for our faithfulness, no doubt.
He seemed sad, as if this wasn't a victorious arrival at the end of a long journey. Almost as if he was preparing for another journey yet to come.
Thank you.
Passover week. Day two. I should have realized it couldn't last. But I was foolish enough to hope that he would follow the momentum of the people as he entered the city. Follow me, is what he tells his disciples. But who in their right mind would follow after what he did today? Oh, and you can't follow us a little. It's all or nothing with Jesus. He doesn't love from casual disciples. Many say they follow, but they don't. Not really. Most people want their comforts and a savior. They only follow one that doesn't cost them. But will they sacrifice? I've seen Jesus bless a child with a hand. I've seen him heal a blind man with the touch of a finger. But today in those hands, he took together a bunch of leather cords and knotted them together to form a whip. And why? Was it to move a stubborn donkey out of the path? To fend off violent robbers? No! He used his whip to drive some merchants off the temple ground. These are simple men, but they're men of some influence. These are trusted men who change currencies. They provide the means of sacrifice as commanded in the scriptures. These men Jesus attacked with violence. How could he do it? When I saw that rash anger today, I made up my mind that he is dangerous. And I think he needs to be stopped before he causes more damage to our peaceful reputation as followers of Jehovah. I'm going to the temple. The chief priests, they seek means to stop the rabbi. Perhaps they'll make a donation to the one who leads them to him.
My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That's what Jesus said after he went after the men making profit in the temple. He was furious. When he gets angry, it's not like anyone else. How can I describe it? It's pure fury. Like in the springtime, when the floods come down, with a rush of mighty water. Irresistible. No man can stand against the flood of his wrath when Jesus is angry. But there's also that gentleness that's so much a part of him. There's purity in his love for God and people, and purity in his hatred for anyone who would take advantage of people in the name of God. There's purity of his wrath, right alongside gentleness and mercy.
Thank you.
Passover week, day 3. I've never seen a rabbi wash the feet of his followers. But believe it or not, that's what Jesus did tonight. Some of them didn't even want him to.
I couldn't look him in the eye. The rabbi, when he washed my feet. If it wouldn't have drawn undue attention, I would have left before he got to my end of the table. It was so revolting. Forced onto this, honest, this abject display of slave-like servitude. What we need is bold leadership. Symbolic demonstrations of goodwill. I kept my tongue silent and waited for the right time to go.
When we brought the bread and wine to the table, each of the 12 was agitated. Well, except for John. He was calm, but everyone else was stirred up because Jesus had said right out loud that one of us would betray him. You can just imagine the looks on our faces. A traitor?
When Jesus spoke about betrayal, he didn't look at me. I tried that casual, but the rest of them, they didn't even believe what he said. They had no idea. Jesus has grown so extravagant, squandering gifts, like the woman who broke the sealed jar of spikenard and poured it on his feet. It was worth a fortune. What an asset. Jesus said nothing to stop her. What a waste. We're now breaking the bread and passing around the table. My heart raced. I had to get out of that room. I had to do what was best for all of us.
Jesus spoke in puzzling words all throughout our time around the table. But again, I watched what his hands did. Those hands that had washed our feet, now they fed us around the table. Jesus took the bread and broke it, saying it was his body, broken for us, and we were to eat it in remembrance of him. Then the cup, he said it was the New Testament in his blood. None of us grasped it. He spoke and we listened in silence. Then we ate the bread and drank the wine with him. And Jesus smiled on us. And we remembered all that Jesus has been.
Yeah.
Passover week, day 6. How could it happen? Who told them where we were? They came to the garden with swords and spears. All of his disciples scattered in different directions. All but Judas.
Revenue, expenses, assets, liabilities. In the final analysis, was Jesus really an asset to our cause? Or was he just a liability? I couldn't think straight. But I saw him waste that spikenard that could have fed our group for months to come. He's let it be poured on the ground. So we had to be stopped. And they gave me 30 pieces of silver. I will not again see the rabbi. Today, I made the final transaction. I transferred the greatest asset that humankind has ever known into its costliest expenditure. Jesus, his last words made it clear to me what I'd done. Judas, he said, do you betray me with a kiss? Not treasure anymore. I am a traitor. With a kiss, a simple kiss, I squandered his life. And I squandered my life as well.
In the dark of the night, in the depth of a prison, today the hands of Jesus were made to hold objects of scorn. Never in his life has Jesus been forced to strip off his clothes so he could be dressed in a mock robe. But that happened. Never has Jesus been beaten till blood ran down his feet. But that happened as well. Never has Jesus worn a crown. Not even a crown of laurels. But today, they forced on his head a crown of thorns. And into his hands, they placed the reed they used to batter the thorns into his head. And they made it a scepter and cruelly mocked him as their king. Then came the worst. After the sun rose and the trial had ended, they went out to execute him as a common criminal. Hands of Jesus were ruined today. They were pierced through to nail his naked form to the wood of a Roman cross. As the prophet wrote long ago, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. His hands will never break loaves and fish to feed thousands. His hands tonight are still and stiff and cold. His hands are wrapped in the whitening cloth of a silent tomb. I can't write what it was like when they took him down from the cross, our rabbi who bled to death on the cross. I can't get it through my head, but I know it's true. John told us how it was on the hill. The women, John, some others, they took his body down and prepared it for burial. John said the holes in Jesus' hands were square. What a horrible thing. Holes clean through those very hands that had held the little children not many days ago. To this. Forsaken. That's how he felt. Crushed. Abandoned. Jesus dead. Our Messiah gone. No hope. One of the 12, Judas, went out and killed himself. I guess he never had childlike faith in Jesus. But for the rest of us, faith seemed dead as well. Our hearts ached for days. Until something's happened that will never be believed. But it's true. I know it's true. I touched him with my hands. First it was the women who traveled with Jesus. They went to his tomb to finish putting the spices on his body. But when they got there, wonder of wonders, the stone was rolled back. The tomb was empty. They came to us with the news. Simon and John saw that it was so. And we all feared the worst. Someone had stolen the body of Jesus from where it was placed. But we were so wrong. First one, then another said they had seen Jesus. Not just his body, but alive. We were all arguing in the upper room how this could not be so. When every voice fell silent. And there he was, Jesus, standing in the middle of the room. He was alive again. And do you know how I know? I touched his hands. I had to. It was still wounded where the nails went through, but it was warm to the touch. Jesus has shown for all mankind to see that he's not merely a rabbi come from God. He is the Son of God, and now he is the risen Lord.
Thank you.
I want to come and pull a few words together for us and what we have heard and made to contemplate here this morning. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took upon human flesh so that He could die for us. That the penalty of our sin could be laid upon Him. But not only in that penalty being laid and Him dying, but He was laid in a tomb. And when He resurrected, He brought humanity from the place of being under the tyranny of death to a new status of being a resurrection of the glory of God. And so that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ can have this hope that death is not the end. There is not an eternal separation from God for us in a place called hell, but that we can be restored to God, our sins forgiven. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to offer you salvation, forgiveness, bringing you to God. And this, if you have understood that, if that has become clear in your life and you remember a time, there's an aspect, there is a life change in your life when you realize, I'm a sinner against God, and you called upon His name. As the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that turning point takes you from being an old man to a new man, takes you from being dead to alive, and makes you a new creature in Jesus Christ. When you submit yourself to Him, and what does God require of you? You've seen what Jesus Christ has done. It cannot be ignored. Don't be like Judas that turns away from this great sacrifice and finds no value. What does He call for us? We heard it with the very first song, the faith of a child. If you will simply believe Him and trust Him, sink down into His arms, that He will catch you. If you have any other hope added to or apart from Jesus Christ, you have no salvation. But if you put your trust in Him and in Him alone, He will never fail you. His hands will uphold you, and into His hands He will receive you. I love how this cantata focused upon the hands of Jesus, the miracles that He did, the invitation that He offered to people, the wounds that He bore, the bread that He broke. And today, those same hands are extended out to you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus, if you realize I've been walking in a way that's not in line with sacrifice, not with the call of discipleship, we don't run away from the Lord. We run to Him because His heart is great. His mercy is greater than what we can imagine. And His forgiveness is ready even today. There is no greater way than you and I can honor what Jesus Christ has done than to receive Him into our hearts and say, God, I know You're the Lord. Forgive me and be the Lord of my life. And He will do that for you today. We're going to sing together a closing hymn. And in this hymn, there's an invitation. If you'd like to come forward and talk with me, or if you'd like to catch me after the service, or any one of our leaders here, we'd be glad to help you and show you from the Bible how today, this Resurrection Sunday, can be a day of salvation for you. And for us as believers, may we rejoice in what God has done and saving our souls through this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ.
Let's all stand and come to